Okay, so we're going to continue in Ephesians 6. We're going to look this morning at the breastplate of righteousness. But, you know, up to this point, I'm sure by now, having been warned by Paul in this church in the 21st century, the same as the church was warned in the first century, that we have an enemy. And we're all in agreement, I'm sure, that that enemy is structured in four different ways, as Paul explained it in verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, and against a spiritual host of wickedness. And so Paul exhorts us to know our enemy. But like anything else, he doesn't leave us left, lost, without all the things that we need to live a victorious Christian life. And we need to know our enemy because we are in a battle. That is the reality of it. We are literally in a battle. If you believe Scripture, then that is what Scripture tells us, despite what the Western world would say about, you know, the devil as some kind of cartoon character or something like that. But more importantly, you also need to know your king. That is more important because you are going to have to fight in the strength that you find in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's how we stand, and having done all, to stand in the battle that we are in. And so we find that we are given these tools. We saw last week that some of which God even wore himself, as Isaiah pointed towards. But there is a danger in the church because sadly, many Christians just see Jesus as a kind of hippie life coach. A lot of people see Jesus as somebody to go to for hints and tips of how to live a better life, and how to get what they want, and how to do what they want, and get away with doing what they want. And sadly, righteousness in that society, in our society today, and in our culture, is mostly used negatively. Now, I think righteousness, probably because I know what it means to me, I think righteousness is a beautiful word. When I write it down, when I look at it on a page, righteousness, it just seems like a beautiful word. But in our society, it's been lowered to the point of being called self-righteous and all these negative aspects of what the word is used for nowadays, when absolutely to any Christian, righteousness is a very positive thing. And we'll find out exactly why as we just go on in this. But biblically, there are a number of ways in which righteousness is translated, but most of them center around and point towards at least these things. To be righteous is to be right with, and obviously to be right with somebody, but in our case, to be right with God as well. To be presentable, as connotations of being presentable, and we'll see where that comes in a moment as well. To be found pleasing to, or to be up to spec. And so it's very, very interesting. So we recognize, I think, as Christians, the gist of what righteousness means. But living that out and see where we stand in that is often quite a different thing. And that is part of the battle, and partly why we need to understand that we need to be aware of this breastplate of righteousness and how the application of that is to us. And so it's very interesting because our lives, if you think about it just for a few moments, our lives are lived by living up to somebody, generally. Even from a small child, we all want to please our parents, at least until we get to teenagers, and then we think our parents have got absolutely nothing to say to us whatsoever of any worth. But there is a point in which we do look up to our parents. We see them as our heroes. That's why you get things like, you know, my dad is bigger than your dad, and all these kind of arguments that children have. We also, in our culture and society, often look up to people like our boss, our team leader. And very strangely, we also look up to some of our friends. And some people are that entangled in friendships. In fact, I spoke to some people this week who are so entangled in friendships that they get caught up in spending money on things that they don't need to try and impress people they don't like with stuff that they don't want. And, you know, people do get caught up, and it's all because of this sense of wanting to be presentable, wanting to be pleasing, wanting to come up to spec. And so you can see that although we put on a breastplate of righteousness as Christians, there's also a kind of righteousness that people are searching for who don't know Jesus as well, in a worldly kind of sense. And so our lives are driven by that. Very interestingly, and just as it happens, that this week, one day this week, will be Valentine's Day, I think I'm right in saying. We don't take much notice of it. Every day is a Valentine's Day for Angela. So we don't tend to celebrate on one day a year. And so, so if you are celebrating Valentine's Day, you are usually going out with somebody who you really like. Now, that could be a boyfriend or girlfriend at some stage, and hopefully it could be a wife or a husband or something like that, if you still like them. If not, come to our marriage course, if you just mention it out. But what do you do when you're going out for Valentine's Day evening for a meal or whatever you're doing this week, or the cinema? What do you want to do? Immediately, you want to actually make a good impression. Especially if you're meeting somebody for the first time. And that is what your concerns are around. You want to be presentable to whoever it is that you're meeting. You want to do everything you can to cover up your flaws. So for me, that would be wearing a dark jumper so that I look like Dave, not just a capital D. And all those kind of things that you do, you make sure that you show that your best side and you're on your best behaviour. And if you talk a lot like me, you try and say to yourself, I don't want to be talking too much because I want to listen to what the other person is saying. And if you don't talk enough, if you're a shy type, you maybe prepare some things. If we get some of those awkward silences, what am I going to say? You know, so you maybe prepare. I could ask them this or I could ask them that. And the essence of being presentable is to be covered. And that's not just a physical thing, but we do try and make it a physical thing, but also it can be part of our other makeup as well. We want to be presentable, we want to be covered. And so we want to be well-pleasing to the person it is who we're trying to be righteous before. You get where I'm coming from in this? Now, apparently, a popular dream, and I do get this actually, but I was reading, one of the most popular dreams for those people who consider these things, or nightmares, which sounds more like a nightmare to me, is being caught in public or being in public without all of your clothes. Now, go careful. Sometimes you do have some clothes on, but you feel as if you're not covered. You're not presentable. I don't know whether you've ever had this, but thinking back, I think I actually have. You know, where you find that you're in a public place and all of a sudden, whoa, you've not got everything with you that you would want to have. And the truth is that we all actually want to wear some kind of breastplate of righteousness. Only will we wear the right one? See, of course, Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. They were completely presentable. Because they had a perfect relationship to God. They were proud of God's joy in them. And they brought to delight to the eyes of the only one who really mattered. And that was God. And then They fell short. And then they sinned and everything changed. And as soon as that happened, what did they do? They had to cover up. It said they sewed fig leaves and covered themselves up. And they hid. Whereas before, they were walking out in the pleasantness of the day, and God would walk amongst them, and it was an absolute joy. And then all... Yes, there's a sense that we actually would, Ellen. Yeah,
yeah. That's not a good feeling. That's not a comfortable feeling. But
I think actually there is a sense in that. Right, somebody just asked a question from the floor. If we were all absolutely sinless, would we always still walking around naked? And I think that we probably would be actually.
That's a good question.
So they realised that something had gone wrong, and for the first time in their experience, they were not presentable. They were not literally covered. Their righteous covering had gone, because their relationship to God had been found separation. And so God now walks out in the cool of the day, looking for his friends, looking for those that he's finding joy in, and they're finding joy in him. And all of a sudden, where have they gone? And God said, why are you hiding? And the danger is that in searching for our covering, we can latch on to something else. And so the one question that I would ask you this morning is, if it's not the breastplate of righteousness that you are wearing, where are you getting your righteousness from? It's a big question to ask. Okay, so verse 14 of Ephesians 6, the breastplate of righteousness. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and that's what we looked at last week, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Next thing I want to ask, and I want to consider this morning, is what kind of righteousness is it? And in saying that, I guess I'm posing a question like, is there more than one type of righteousness? It's very, very interesting, I've found, in considering these things to share with you this week. You see, the clever people that I look up to, people like the commentators who helped me no end in my preparation for doing talks and things during the week, and those people who teach these kind of things in colleges to students on a day-to-day basis, they talk a lot about what is called imputed righteousness. Now, we're only about halfway through, so I don't want to lose you at this stage. Because when we first hear about something that is imputed, because it's not a word we're familiar with, we think it's a big word, it's only seven letters, and it's not that big. It means, certainly in this context, scripturally, it means that God thinks of Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. That is what it means for imputed righteousness. God thinks of Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. And that is a wonderful truth. I want to tell you that I was a Christian for about 15 years before I understood the whole doctrine of justification and sanctification properly. My day as a Christian, even though I was absolutely born again, was a day usually of working hard to try and prove myself to God, to try and make myself acceptable to God. And that sometimes involved, on a daily basis, on the way to work, putting on the whole armour of God. But I found that before I even got to work, I lost my peace and one thing and another. But to have, say, in this case, righteousness imputed to us means to think of something as been reckoned to us. And obviously in this case, the crediting of Jesus' righteousness to us, that's imputation, made right with God on the basis of Jesus' righteousness. Okay? And I don't want to get off a tangent with this, because this is just a massive subject, and it really is interesting. But we are told that actually, we've always been told in this church, we've always been told, you don't have to work for your righteousness. Your righteousness is not by works. But actually, our righteousness came by works. Because Jesus didn't just come out of the glory and the majesty of heaven, which we've mentioned several times this morning, and live happily ever after. He walked the walk. He taught the talk. He fulfilled the law. And that Jesus' righteousness that took him to the cross in a perfect, spotless, sinless state, as a perfect sacrificial lamb for us, enables us to have his imputed righteousness. Which basically means, and I found this so helpful for years, when God looks down at us, he sees Jesus. Whoa! How amazing is that? That is absolutely, absolutely wonderful. For a young man of a council estate who never knew God and never understood anything about the things of God, suddenly to be called a son of God and to come into all these benefits in Christ Jesus, it's amazing stuff. So that's partly imputed righteousness, and that is all part of what we would call, and that we often speak about, and we have during this series on Ephesians, justification. And so justification, again, because some people might be listening this back on the tape, is an instantaneous act of God in which he does at least two things. He thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. And secondly, he declares us to be absolutely right and perfect in his sight. And that is where we stand now as Christians. That is the goodness and the glorious place in which I can absolutely stand without any condemnation whatsoever. And it's all part of God's acceptance for us as we move, as we have moved, as we move from death to life. Now, Paul has got some other things to say about this in some of the other letters that he wrote. And so in Romans 5 and verse 19, there is a very well-known piece of scripture there where Paul, speaking to the church in Rome, says this in Romans 5 verse 19. I think Alison will be putting that up on the screen for you. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, that man obviously was Adam, also by one man's obedience many were made righteous, and that man was Jesus. Wonderful, you know it, I know you do, but I'm just reminding you of it. And so that is a wonderful part of it. Again, Paul, in writing to the Philippians, in Philippians 3, which is just the other side of Ephesians there, in Philippians 3 and verses 8 and 9, we get these wonderful verses of scripture. I'll go from 7. But what things were gained to me, Paul says, I have counted as loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Wonderful. Absolutely amazing. Now, that is glorious, and that is true for everybody who is a Christian here today. You stand on those grounds, absolutely righteous before God. It's not a righteousness of our own, but it's the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul says. And that is glorious, that is true, and without it, we have got nothing. Without it, we are condemned. But I don't think that that is everything that Paul means here. It is true, it is where we stand, and you are standing there. But there is another aspect of what he's talking about, I believe, when he's talking about putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And so you may say, how? Well, to understand that fully, we've got to look back at some of the things that Paul has spoken about, some of the language that is used throughout Ephesians. Okay? And so I just want to turn back now, and I think, again, very helpful that Alison is going to put this up on the screen for us as well. But in Ephesians 4 and verse 24, Paul says this, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in the true righteousness and holiness. And so that is something not that we stood in, it's something that we put on. Now Paul knows that we absolutely are standing in the righteousness of God. It was the Holy Spirit that inspired him to write about these things. But Paul says, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so you've got to put on the new self. Now, this is the gist of and the key to everything that I'm going to say from here onwards. In other words, we become what we are. Okay, you understand that? What are we? Standing righteous and justified before God because of our faith in Christ Jesus, which incidentally, God gave us the faith to believe that stuff anyway, so everything comes from him. But we also, I believe Paul is saying, we have to become what we are. In other words, you have got to live that out. You have got to walk that out. And that is what causes me concern when people ask the questions that Paul has asked. So if we are standing in the grace of God, and if we are perfectly righteous, we can carry on sin doing whatever we want. And Paul says, absolutely not. Romans 6. We've got to put on the new self. So we've got to become what we are. So in justification, we are perfectly righteous through this word imputation. But you have to become what you are. In other words, you have to live that out. Okay, just turn to the next chapter, chapter 5 of Ephesians. And in verses 8 to 10. For you were once darkness. Were you once darkness? Yes, I was. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, there we go, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. So we've got goodness, righteousness, which is our word for the day, and truth. And we've got to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And how do we do that? Well, we walk it out, verse 8. Paul says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That seems to me like we've got to do something. We haven't just got to be something, we have got to also do something as well. We've got to walk in God's way. And I don't think that that is imputed righteousness. Rather, I would say, it is the fruit of imputed righteousness. Because if you are justified and you stand before God with no condemnation and you are absolutely right before God and you have become a new person, you've come out of darkness to light, you were born again, I want to tell you, if that is true of you, your life will change. You will not be able to help yourself but do all the things that God has called us to do. Walk in holiness, be holy as I am holy. Walk in righteousness, walk out our righteousness with him. And that is very, very important. And for these people, me and Angela were just out walking and praying early this morning. And we were praying about this stuff, obviously. And just as I was walking and praying and chatting things through with Angela, I just had a sense, you know, how could you receive all these benefits in Christ Jesus, and then continue as you were, without seeing the truth of it? Because basically that means you allow Jesus to come out of the glory and the majesty of heaven to live a perfect, pure, and spotless life, to go to the cross and suffer after suffering the garden for you, to go to the cross and die an agonizing death for you, not just physically, all the torment, all the separation from God through taking our sins upon himself, die, be laid in a cold tomb, and you're counting that as nothing. you're not a Christian. You've not got it. I don't think you were justified in the first place. Because if you were, you cannot help. Now, it's by degrees, it's by sanctification. We don't become perfect in the blinking of an eye. But we certainly change things. And I've told you many times before, I swore every other word. The only time I used Jesus' name was to blaspheme him. I used to be going out and getting drunk 3 or 4 nights a week with my mates. I don't know how I afforded it, to be honest. But a lot of those things stopped straight away. I stopped swearing straight away. I stopped getting drunk straight away. And a lot of things. I stopped blaspheming straight away. But here I am, 40 years down the line, and I am still not perfect. Absolutely still not perfect. And so I think, rather, the fruit of what Paul is talking about comes from imputed righteousness. What he's talking about is the fruit of imputed righteousness. And so, practically, we're coming to the end now. Ephesians chapter 4, this is all things that we've covered already, verses 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, nor give place to who? The devil. You see, we think that Paul, because this is how we do them on a Sunday, there's a danger of thinking that Paul has spoken about all these things like in a separate context and we like add them together. No, Paul talked about all these things together. One leads into the other, and that's why we can go back and check these things. And so Ephesians 4 verses 26 and 7 gets to the heart of it. Because you remember what the enemy tries to do is saying, don't give place to the devil. What does the enemy try and do? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness. And so that's, in other words, don't hold on to your anger even till the end of the day. And certainly don't keep it and stew on it, because this is just what the devil wants you to do. And that is why Paul says, do these things instead. And then elsewhere, again, to a totally different bunch of people, but same Holy Spirit, same author, same human agent in Paul. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11. I don't usually mention many scriptures. I had a bit of a joke with Alison when she was seeing what she wanted on the screen this morning. I usually just use one. But this morning I've gone crazy just to emphasise these points to you. But in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11. Hello, Gabriel. 2 Corinthians. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Why? Lest Satan, in my version it says, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant to his devices. Why are we ignorant to his devices? Because Paul has highlighted them in Ephesians for us. What's it say on this one? So that we would not be outwitted. I love that. Is that the ESV, Alison? Yeah. I love the ESV on this. So that we should not be outwitted by the devil. Forgive people. Otherwise you're going to be outwitted by the devil. And then finally, and I'm going to finish on this. Different author this time, just to emphasise. 1 John 3 and verse 10. Again, I think this is what Paul is talking about. John speaks about it here. 1 John 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not what? Practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And so it seems obvious to me as well that John also recognizes there is a difference between imputed righteousness and practical righteousness. In other words, the righteousness that he's talking about there and Paul is talking about in Ephesians is the fruit of imputed righteousness. Do you see that? I hope that that is helpful to you, because that's just about all I've got to say on it. You know a tree by its fruit. I've been a Christian for 40 years. I've been leading the church for a long time. I want to tell you, that is true always. You know a tree by its fruit. If somebody tells you that they are a Christian and are still living an absolutely unchristian life, they are either sadly mistaken or trying to deceive you into something. If the tree produces unrighteousness, it is not real. Children of God, don't just believe the truth, but fulfill it in all righteousness. Fulfill the truth that you believe in all righteousness.